Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad that you joined us today. And today we're going to do what we always do, and that is we're going to study the Bible, the whole Bible, say it with me, and nothing but the Bible. And before we do that, though, I know our election, I'm recording this on Monday, November 2, and the election hasn't happened yet. But by the time you hear it, the election will have happened. And I want to pray for our country, our nation, and then also for the Word of God to be rich in our souls today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the United States of America. I want to thank you for the freedoms that we have in our nation. And Lord, I want to pray for our nation right now. The great prayer that Aaron prayed for the people of Israel, that you told him to pray. But the nation now, I want to pray it not for us individually, but for our nation. So here we go. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. May the Lord bless our nation. May he keep and preserve our nation. Ya'er Adonai panave lecha avichu necha. May the Lord turn his face towards our nation. And may he be gracious to our nation. Yisadonoi panave lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord never turn his back, but turn his face towards our nation. And may he give our nation peace. Oh God, keep our nation. Lord, protect our nation. And continue to make America a beacon for freedom, but freedom within the confines of what is righteous and holy in your word. And also, Lord, a beacon of Christian faith and missionary endeavor that America has been for over 200 years. God, this is our prayer for our nation. And now we pray for ourselves as we open up the Word of God. Lord, find our souls to be soft and malleable in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and speak to our hearts deeply today, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Okay, well, as you know, we're doing a study of the Gospels here at Live with Lon, and we're in Matthew chapter 16. We're moving through the Gospel of Matthew, supplementing it with passages from Mark and Luke, the three synoptic Gospels, and then, of course, we're going to look at the Gospel of John as well. So, in Matthew chapter 16, let me give you a little bit of context. Jesus, in Matthew 16:21, says, from this time on, let's put this verse up on the screen, from that time on, apotote in the Greek, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish leaders, and be killed and be raised again the third day. As I told you last week, this begins the third and final section of the Gospel of Matthew as marked by the phrase apotote. The second division between the first and second segments of Matthew was also marked by this phrase, apotote, in Matthew 4:17. Those are the only two times it's used in Matthew, so it's marking the segments of Matthew's gospel. And from this point on, Jesus sets his face like a flint, the Bible says, to go to Jerusalem, die on the cross, and purchase our salvation. Now, of course, Peter didn't want Jesus to die. And so he immediately reacts. Look at this. Peter, verse 22, took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And then, verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. As the New American Standard translates it, you are not looking out for the interests of God, but for the interest of men. What does this mean? Well, it means that every one of us looks at our world through one of two lenses. We are either look at our world through the lens of man's interests, man's definitions of success, man's definitions of good and bad. And that's what Peter was doing. He loved the Lord. He didn't want to see the Lord die. And he was saying, this is bad for you to die, Jesus. On the other hand, we can look at our world through the lens of God's interests and God's plan and God's definitions of success and God's definitions of what's good and bad. And this is why the Lord says to him, you are not looking at the world right now through that lens of God, Peter, because you don't understand. If I don't go to the cross and rise from the dead, there is no plan of salvation for the human race. Everybody in the human race will go die and go to hell. And so, Peter, all you're thinking about is man's interests. Oh, no, Lord, we don't want you to die. You're not looking at it from the interests of God. Now, after that amazing exchange, we come to our verses for today. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now in the context, Jesus here is talking about this idea of looking at the world either from the interest of man or the interest of God. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny that human lens that we all start off looking at the world through. And you are going to have to surrender yourself to me and to the will of God and the ways of God and the perspective of God and the interests of God. You're going to have to follow me. And that may mean who knows what, but that means taking up your cross. Because often the interest of God cut against the interest of the world. And there's a price to pay. And we have to be willing to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus, who, for the interest of God, is about to pay on the cross an amazing price. And then he goes on to say, verse 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You say, what does that mean? Well, when I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew as a brand new Christian, I wasn't sure what that meant either. It's a little confusing. And so when I asked Bob Eckhart, what does this mean? He said, Lon, it means who owns your soul? Either you own it, which you've done for 21 years and made a complete disaster out of it, or you cede the ownership of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ when you come to him. And it's no longer your life anymore. It's his life for you, the life he designed for you before the beginning of the world. The plan that he had for us, all my days were written in his book before there was a one of them, Psalm 139 says. And I embrace that and cede the ownership of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever he has for me. This is what he's talking about. And he said, when you do that, now when you give me the ownership of your life, that's when you'll find it. That's when you'll find the purpose for your life. Getting up every day to serve the living God. Now that's a purpose to get up for. When I came to Christ, I didn't even have a reason for getting up in the morning. Once I came to Christ and gave him the ownership of my life, I had a fantastic reason for getting up in the morning. That is to be with and to serve the living God of the universe. You'll find meaning for your life in that service. You'll find joy for your life in that service, supernatural joy that God gives. You'll find your life if you'll just give it away to me. Now, that may seem oxymoronic, and like it doesn't make sense. But then again, don't forget, in God's economy, a lot of times things that don't seem to make sense to us humanly make plenty of sense. And this is one of them. Now, that's as far as we want to go here in Matthew's gospel. But if we look in Mark's gospel, Jesus says one more thing. And in Luke's, we could look in Luke's if we wanted to, because he does the same thing in Luke's gospel. But look here in chapter 8, verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Watch, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus says, oh, and by the way, once you've given the ownership of your life to me, then I don't want you to be ashamed of me. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you when I come back with my angels. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second, but one last thing before we move on, and that is Jesus says here, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But would you notice he also says, and what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Say, so what does that mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I want to read it to you. I want us to put it up on the screen here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, and it is appointed for men to die once and women to die once, but after this, the judgment. The Bible's clear. There's no reincarnation. There's no purgatory. There's no going to some holding chamber forever. No. There's no soul sleep. No. Once we die, we face the judgment of God. Now, for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, there's no problem with that, because we're covered by the blood of Christ, hidden from the judgment of a holy God by the opaque blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're safe. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But if you don't know Christ, this should be a terrifying truth that we're talking about here. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ when the minute you leave this world, and he's going to judge you. But you're not going to be protected by the blood of Christ if you don't trust Christ in this world. And if you get there and that situation develops, Jesus said, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? If God says, I'm sorry, you can't get into heaven, because the only way you get into heaven is to trust the blood of Christ, the second person of the Godhead that was shed on the cross. You didn't do that on earth. Okay, so now what are you going to give God in exchange for your soul? What are you going to trade him? What are you going to offer him? Well, what kind of bargaining are you going to do? You know, I was thinking of Larry Ellison as I was thinking of this verse. He bought the whole island of Lanai in Hawaii. And it's a beautiful island. Years ago, I played golf on that island at the Challenge at Manelli. An unbelievable course, right? On the edge of the Pacific Ocean there. Amazing. Larry owns the island. Can you imagine him? I hope he knows the Lord when he gets in front of Jesus. But if he doesn't, can you imagine him saying, Lord Jesus, I tell you what, for my soul to go into heaven, I'll trade you the island of Lanai. Folks, Jesus already owns the island of Lanai. He already owns the whole world and every star, every planet. Now, Larry doesn't really own the island of Lanai, just temporarily. Now, Jesus owns it. Is Larry going to give him back what he already owns to make a deal with the Lord Jesus? No. Or we look at people like George Soros or Jeff Bezos, these incredibly rich people. If they get to that point and they don't know Christ, what, they're going to trade all their riches? Folks, the riches are God's anyway. They only are temporarily in charge of them. You see the point. What are you going to trade for your soul? My friend, if you're listening to me and you've never trusted Christ and you're not protected and covered by the blood of Jesus, and you haven't embraced him and his death on the cross as your one and only plan of getting to heaven, I want to urge you to please do that before you leave this world. Because once you leave this world, there's no doing it then. And there's no bargaining with God. You have nothing to trade God, Jesus says. I urge you to do it. And so, this is our passage. And the passage is all about who owns your soul. Do you still own it, or have you given it to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we are going to come back to this passage because Jesus has a little more to say to the disciples. So we're going to come back to this passage next week, Lord willing. But first, it's time right now to stop and ask our most important question. And so you know what that question is. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yes. Yes. And how sweet it is. Indeed. So, you say, Lon, that's great. I got your point. Let's pray and end. No. Wait a minute. Now, I want to talk to you before we end about how fully this ownership of your soul in my soul, how fully this is being lived out in our everyday life, how all-pervasive or not all-pervasive the ownership of Christ is evident in our everyday life. And there are four markers in the Bible that indicate the ownership of Christ over our life. And I want to challenge all of us as I go through these four very quickly to look at our life and say, all right, am I 100% there? Or do I only live like 90% like God owns my life instead of 100% that way? All right, so here we go. All right, there are four of them. Number one, if Jesus owns our life, we will be committed to the will of God above all else. Committed to the will of God above all else. That means that our life is on the blocks. Whatever God wants, fine. We will do it, and we will rejoice in doing it, even if we don't understand it. We talked about that last week, how the Apostle Paul, I want to turn to Acts chapter 21, how the Apostle Paul did this. If you remember, in Acts chapter 21, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And look at verse 10. And we stayed there many days in Caesarea on the way to Jerusalem. And a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, that's Paul, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place, Luke writes, now, we begged him, pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we stopped, we ceased, saying, well, the will of the Lord be done. Here's a man whose ownership is clear. Here's a man who lives his everyday life 100% like God owns that life. And this is what he said. He said, I'll go to Jerusalem. I'll be killed there, not just put in jail. Whatever the Lord wants, if it's the will of God, I'm fine with it. Here is a man who is living 100% like the ownership of his life belongs to Jesus. And Jesus can do anything he wants with it. Anything. Including martyrdom. Folks, how we doing on that one? You and me. I mean, is the will of God what we want, regardless what the cost may be to us. I remember what the famous missionary to the Aka Indians said. He said, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep," meaning his own life, "to gain what he cannot lose," meaning glory and reward in heaven from the Lord and the blessing of God here on earth. I mean, this guy was like, we're called to the Aka Indians and whatever happens, and they were martyred. He was killed, but he was okay with that. Why? Because the ownership of his life belonged to Jesus, and when that happens, we are totally committed to the will of God, even if it causes us to pay a big price. How are you and me doing on that one? Number two, when Jesus owns all of our life, then the authority for our life becomes the written word of God. The authority for our life becomes the written word of God. And this is authority over the big parts of our life, and this is authority over the little parts of our life. It's the authority of the Bible over every part of our life. So, Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, I love this, look at this, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, look what Jesus says here. He says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Man, that could be a verse worth preaching on in every church in America. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? No, you don't forgive people like I tell you to. You don't talk positively about people. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the edification, the building up of others, Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Do all things heartily as unto the Lord." Whatever it is, when we're at work, are we given 100% or are we given 80%? All of this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? If Jesus really owns our life, then the word of God is really the authority for our life. And then whether it's a little or a big thing, we do what the word of God says. We talked about this last week, that people choose their lifestyle, then try to make the word of God, twisted it. They twist it to try to fit their lifestyle. No, a person who's given ownership of their life to Jesus, we said it last week, they figure out what the word of God says, and then they twist and conform their life to be in conformity with the word of God. And this applies to some really important things in our world. For example, there are many people in our world who, because they want to practice gay marriage and gay behavior, a homosexual behavior, they try to twist the word of God in some way condone this. They talk about Jonathan and David and how their love for one another, which the Bible talks about, was really homosexual love for one another. This is preposterous. This is ridiculous. They take the verses where God talks about this kind of behavior being an abomination to him, and they wash those away with misinterpretations of verses in the New Testament about unity and how God loves us. Listen, if God really owns your life, we go to the Word of God where God calls this kind of behavior an abomination, and we then change our lifestyle. How about abortion? I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knew me before I was even in my mother's womb, but certainly when I was conceived. And there are people who, Christians, people call themselves Christians, who justify abortion by twisting verses in the New Testament and for the sake of women having the right to choose. Listen to me. Abortion is murder. And we have murdered millions of people, of innocent infants in our nation. This is an abomination to God. And if God really owns your life, then we do and we stand for those things that God stands for. And there's other things, justice for the poor, help for the poor. I'm not just a two-trick pony, but those are huge issues that people who call themselves Christians even twist. If God owns your life, you don't twist the word of God. Folks, if God owns your life, we obey the word of God. It means what it says, and it says what it means, and we obey it. Okay, number three. If God owns our life, then his ownership will be seen in the allocation of our resources. Are you talking about money? Well, yeah, but I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our energies. I told my boys once, now that they're all fathers, I said, hey, fellas, you know what? When you were little guys, now I only did two things. My whole life consisted of doing two things. I led and pastored McLean Bible Church, and I came home and gave all of my free time to you. We went bicycle riding. We went fishing. We went who knows where. I coached them in Little League. I coached them in Babe Ruth. I came to their ball games. My whole life was doing what God told me to do, which was to be a good father and raise my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and not embitter them because I was never around. Why did I do that? Because God owns my life, and that's what he told me as a father to do. And that's what I'm challenging them to do, and they're doing a great job, and I love them for that. But I tried to provide a role model for that. So I'm not just talking about money, but I am talking about that too. You remember the parable in Luke 12 where Jesus tells him this man's got all this produce, and he says, what am I going to do? I'll tear down my barns. I don't have room to store it. I'll build bigger barns to store it. Well, why didn't you give some of it away to the poor? Huh? Israel had lots of poor people, like Ruth was when she and Naomi returned. Give it to the poor. Don't build bigger barns. Give it away. And then the Bible says in Jesus' story, and then that night his soul was required of him. And what happened to all the riches that he had on earth? They were left behind. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. And he's talking about using our money to serve the living God and advance the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the people I mentioned earlier? Larry Ellison, Bezos, Soros. If they use that money for the spread of the gospel in our world, just how wonderful would that be? And how that would help missionary enterprise around the world. Well, none of us are Jeff Bezos with the amount of funds we have, but whatever we have, if Jesus owns our life, he owns our funds too. And we need to reflect that in the way that we handle our funds and make sure that giving to the work of God is an important and critical part of that. Finally, if Jesus owns our life, number four, we will not be ashamed of him or of his gospel. And we read that in Mark chapter 8 just a moment ago. Remember, Jesus followed on with these words of ownership of our life by saying, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul himself said, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who are called, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Folks, I must admit there are times in my 50 years almost of being a believer where I've been in a situation that I have been ashamed of the gospel. I have not spoken out as I should have in some situations. I have shrunk back with reticence and embarrassment sometimes. In family gatherings or wherever. And I am ashamed of myself for doing that. And I've tried to commit myself in these years since to never being ashamed of the gospel. Never. What is there to be ashamed of? Who is there to be ashamed of, my friends? Are we ashamed of the living Christ who rose from the dead? Why should we be ashamed of him? Are we ashamed of the gospel message, which brings salvation to everybody who believes it and completely transforms people's lives? What is there to be ashamed of? And yet, in our human nature, Satan tries to convince us that people aren't interested and we'll look like a fool and we'll humiliate ourselves. And we'll look like some country bumpkin or some uneducated buffoon if we say we believe the Bible and believe in the plan of salvation and believe in Jesus. Don't you believe that? You're gonna be the smartest person in the room, and if people don't recognize it, it's only because of their foolishness. The gospel is foolishness in the sight of those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said. But in the sight of those of us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. You're not the most foolish person in the room. You're the smartest person in the room when you stand up for Christ and I stand up for Christ. But if Jesus really owns our life, we will not be ashamed of him. So let's end and say this. Maybe none of us got 100% on this little exercise, on these four things. I didn't get 100%. There's some ways, certainly, I can improve my lifestyle and bring it under the authority of the Bible. Certainly, there are some ways that I can improve things like standing up for Jesus in a way that is respectful, but nonetheless, in a way that is bold. There's ways that I can embrace the will of God with more immediate excitement than the complaining that I do sometimes. Jesus owns my life, but I could live more like he did, like he does own it. And so can you. My friend, nobody lives this way 100%. So that's why I laid it out, to put some handles onto this. So when we say Jesus owns my life, we can get an idea what that should look like and the things we should work on to make sure that our lifestyle matches up with the ownership of our soul. That's what I'm trying to show and challenge you and me to do, to make sure our lifestyle matches up with the ownership, with who owns our soul. Let's all work on it together. Lord Jesus, help all of us to work hard each and every day with the help of the Holy Spirit to make sure that the way we live outwardly matches up as closely as possible with the fact that you own our soul. And we are not our own. We were bought with a price on the cross. Jesus, help all of us in these four areas to try harder with the help of your Spirit so that people can see the ownership of our soul clearly, distinctly, and without reservation in the way we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, thanks for being with us on Live with Lon. We're going to finish this passage next week, Lord willing, talking about the Lord's return and everybody getting the reward that's due them For some people, that'll be good news. For some people, it might not be so good news. But you be here next week. We're going to talk about that. In the meantime, God bless you. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, let's live this week like Jesus really owns our soul. God bless.